All right, let's open up to Galatians chapter 1 here this morning. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, let's start reading with verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, go right down to verse 15. I want you to see something there since we just read that. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. And we can stop there and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we come to you this morning once again, and we're really glad for the truth that you've given us. We thank you for a chance to expound on it a little bit first hour. And, Father, again, this hour, I pray that this might be a help to someone. If there's anybody here unsaved, never trusted Jesus Christ, I pray you might put your finger on them and show them what they need. Father, for all of us here who are ensconced in the grace of Christ, help us to understand better what we're supposed to be doing. I pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 6, you find where Paul mentions that we have been called unto the grace of Christ. And then again in verse 15, you find where God called him, Paul, by his grace. So we're called by his grace. We're called into the grace of Christ. Now, apparently this is a central focus in Paul's life, because when you start reading the epistles of Paul, and almost all of his salutations, for all of his epistles, it's grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's always grace, grace, grace. Further, he almost always, and maybe always, one of the last things he says in an epistle when he gets ready to close is something about grace be unto you. So this is something that's chief in his mind for himself and for his converts. This is a central focus. It's a spotlight. It's something that he never gets away from. It's always something that's first most, centermost in his mind. And our problem is that most of us grew up at some level or another. I know there are exceptions. There are some folks that have been in church here for a long time and all that. But at some level or another, an awful lot of us here in this room kind of grew up in a certain dead orthodoxy. If you were a Roman Catholic before you got saved, if you were a Lutheran before you got saved, if you were a mainline Protestant before you got saved, then you got accustomed to certain verbiage. And your religious, quote-unquote, experiences in church and around church people, religious people, kind of abound in cliches. A lot of us here have been to Catholic services, Catholic funerals, Catholic weddings, Lutheran funerals, Lutheran weddings, sometimes Lutheran services. And you know what happens there? You know there are cliches. There's just verbiage that just always pours forth, and after a while it's like, and it just gets old and you don't even know what it means. But grace is one of those things. Grace is a time-worn, often misused because it's misunderstood, abused because it's misunderstood, an exploited term that dead orthodoxy just still makes a lot of money off of, because it's central to their theme. For most of us here, for a lot of you here, I've got to watch you. I've got a glass of water here. If you do this, I'm going to come throw it on you. Start talking about grace too much, and people automatically go into boredom. And your eyes start rolling back in the back of your head, and you start falling asleep. Some of you may fall out right now if you don't get a hold of this, and I'm going to come throw water on you. Because you've been bored by preaching on grace. Because grace is often misunderstood. And it's like a Charlie Brown, movie. You remember in Charlie Brown, if those of you are that know about who Charlie Brown is, when there was ever a cartoon on TV, you know, all the adults in Charlie Brown's life in those cartoons were like, right? That's what sometimes you do in religious services where somebody who really doesn't know what he's talking about and has just fallen into the cliches of it all begins talking about the grace of God. First of all, I just point out to you that, again, this is something central in Paul's life. In fact, it's central in Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ came into us, John 1, full of grace and truth. In fact, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So it's not just Paul, but it's Jesus Christ. And it's a central focus in Paul's life because he always mentions it first, he always mentions it last. It's a major carryover in every part of his life, and he knows that his converts, the people he writes to, needs it, and they need it desperately. So, if it's not central in yours, if it's, you know, when you hear the theme of the morning sermon announced as being something to do with the grace of God, if the pall of boredom automatically kind of sets down over your head, it may be that you don't understand it as you should. It may be there you've missed something in this. You probably did miss something. Third thing I'd like to say before we enter here is that it is much misapprehended. It's much misunderstood. Allow me to take you to two passages real quick. Colossians chapter 1. Just two or three books to the right. Colossians chapter 1. And we're given a little bit of a hint here of what went wrong. Paul is talking in verse 5 about the truth of the gospel. Verse 6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Well, that means, without saying so, that sometimes the grace of God is preached, but not in truth. Right? I'll show you another one. Just give me one more. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 12. There's a grace of God that's false. 1 Peter 5. Go down to verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. Not a false grace, because some people are standing on false grace. I can tell you right up front, and I'll be blunt, the Roman Catholic ideas of grace are total heresy. It's nothing but deceit. And I want to say that mainline Protestantism, I'm talking here about Lutheranism and so on, are not very far behind. The Presbyterians and the Methodists are almost appalling as the Roman Catholic Church. They think that sprinkling a baby's head with water helps get them into the family of God. That is not the grace of God. Now, with that said, I want to call your attention again to Galatians 1:6. Where it says that he's called you into the grace of Christ. And in verse 15, where it says he called me by his grace. And I'm going to preach to you for just a little while here about the calling of grace, okay? Grace entails, as you should know at first, right up front, grace entails more than salvation. When most people think about grace, they think about salvation. It entails more than salvation. The long-timers that are from this church will know some of these things. I've not preached this sermon before, but you'll have heard some of these things. The short-timers, those of you that are relatively new, you need to get a hold of some of this. Because otherwise, you're that guy in the back who's bored stiff because you've heard so much nonsense about grace that it just kind of lost its effect for you, because maybe you never heard it this way. But today is a 30,000 foot in altitude sermon. This is to grasp a handful of big things, the big picture, and I'm going to have to come back a little bit later to lay out some detail, and that won't be tonight because Brother Myers is here, but we'll have to do that probably next Sunday. But let me take you, first of all, to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, allow me to show you five major points that you need to know about grace. There are really five different points about grace. I think that's fair. Luke chapter 2 contains the first reference to grace in the New Testament. Now, not the Old Testament, the New Testament. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40, the Lord Jesus Christ has been born. And they have had him circumcised and all those things. We don't know a lot about the childhood of Jesus Christ. We see him at 12, gets lost in the temple, and so on and so forth. But notice in verse 40, talking about Jesus Christ, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Okay, now Christ is the Son of God. Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And so there are plenty of ways that he's exceptional. In other words, we're not like him because none of us are God manifest in the flesh, right? There is one thing that's fair to say. With regard to he's not only filled with wisdom, but the grace of God was upon him. There's something I know about Jesus Christ. I know the devil wanted to kill Jesus Christ. He tried to kill him before he was born. And we know that he tried to kill him after he was born. So I don't have any doubt that here is Jesus Christ growing up. We have no picture of him from his infancy up until he was 12. Then we have no picture of him from 12 on to up when he was a grown man. But I'm relatively certain that devil would have jumped at the opportunity to kill Jesus Christ anytime during those phases if he could have, right? Well, if that's the case, then when it says, and that the grace of God was upon him, that means that the grace of God was a shelter for him, that God protected him. And I don't know when he became fully aware of his nature, of the fact that he was God manifest in the flesh. I don't know when that happened. I intend to ask one day when I get to heaven, okay? But for now, it's simply enough to say that God sheltered Jesus Christ for those years that he grew up and just under the tutelage of Joseph and Mary and working as a carpenter and growing up through the teen years and all those things. I'm sure the devil would have loved to send a lion to devour Jesus Christ. Now, with that said, I say this as a parent, I say this as a grandparent. Most people who know kids marvel that their children ever reach adulthood. I mean, kids can take tumbles downstairs. It looks like they're surely down at the bottom of the stairs. They broke their neck, and they're not even bruised. What is that? Well, that's the grace of God, right? I do know kids. I had kids in my class. I had a guy in my class in high school that drowned. I had a girl in my fifth grade class that was killed in a... she was trying to cross the road on a mini bike and got killed, hit by a car. There was a kid that worked for his parents worked for my dad some on the farm, and this kid went out into the pasture and started a tractor and ran it into a tree and was killed in the accident. So I'm really aware of the fact that sometimes kids die. For my part, my testimony is that I grew up around dangerous machinery. Dad used to leave me in the field working myself with dangerous machinery and would be gone most of the day. And so I look at that as the grace of God because I was certainly as stupid as any, right? We worked around hundreds of 1,500-pound animals all the time. And I just remember jumping off of creek banks into the creek and never checking first if there was a stick sticking up, you know, a severed limb or something like that. And like I said, there's just all kinds of opportunities. Then I went off to college and ran with a wilder crowd than I should have. And boy, I think back to those hours, those days, those 3 or 4 years where I ran with the wrong crowd and was in all kinds of situations. And almost, I mean, looking back, it is a miracle that I wasn't killed. So I can look back in my life and I can see that before I was saved as a kid, the grace of God sheltered me. And then after I was saved, but not growing as a kid up until my young adulthood, that the grace of God kept me out of a lot of trouble. I call this sheltering grace, the sheltering of grace. I was thinking about that, and you know, let me just show you here. I mean, we, folks, most of you, go back in your memories to how you lived before you were saved. And think about all the situations you got into. The drugs that you took, the cars that you were in, driven by drunk people or high people. And think about the fact that you're still sitting here. If you'd gotten killed when you were lost, you were going to hell. And if you had gotten killed after you were saved, but not right with God, then you were going to go to the judgment seat of Christ and not have anything. Here you sit this morning, a lot of you with families, with children, with grandchildren. You have a good heritage spiritually. That's because of the grace of God. The first part of that is sheltering grace. Now, let me show you another example real quick. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. First of all, there's sheltering grace. Acts 13. Now, Acts 13, Paul is going round about preaching the gospel to everybody that he can. And in chapter 13, verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, Paul's preaching in the synagogues, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. I mean, the Jews don't want it, so the Gentiles say, hey, come talk to us, we'll listen. Verse 43, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now notice that verse 42, all those Gentiles aren't saved yet. In verse 43, you have Jews and religious proselytes. Now maybe some of them were saved, but they were not all saved. And yet Paul persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. They're not saved, but they're on the right track. I got on the right track when I was about 20 years old and decided that I had run my course, you know, in the world as a Christian and in college. And so I started seeking God, and I find there that God was very merciful to me because I didn't get hung up with a cult. I didn't get hanged up among the charismatics, right? Here are these folks, and they're not saved yet, but they are on the right track, and so God gives them grace. It's sheltering grace. It's allowing them time to adjust, to figure out where they're at, and for God to work in their lives. It's sheltering grace, right? Thing about sheltering grace is that there are no guarantees. It's a closing window. Right? Like I said, I know kids that drowned, were killed in machinery accidents, and killed on the road that were in my class, as I'm talking about, from anywhere from the 5th grade to the 12th grade, something like that. And so you can't count on God just extending all that to you for as long as you want. That's a closing window. People only have so much of an opportunity to get saved, right? So there's that. Now, look in Acts 11 real quick, and then we'll move on. But Acts chapter 11, I wanted to show you here. That I'm talking about sheltering grace. God grants grace before people even get saved. The reason you're sitting here today is not because you don't deserve to go to hell. You're sitting here today because God didn't send you to hell before you got saved. And a lot of us are sitting and standing in this church right now because God's grace gave us the time to adjust, make mistakes, get things right, and follow the light God gave us, and wind up in the right place. That's called sheltering grace, okay? And then there's even this. Look in Acts chapter 11 and verse 23. Acts 11, 23. And notice in verse 20, this is in Antioch of Syria. And verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Hey, Barnabas, there's something going on in Antioch. Why don't you go down there and find out what's going on? We hear strange things. Verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. Those guys have gotten saved, but they're in a primitive church. They don't have a proper pastor. The apostles at this juncture were all feeling their way through things. They didn't know how a church should be run. What do you do when a whole town turns to the Lord and you know you've not been trained for this? So it's a period of transition, right? So while you're transitioning, and again, I didn't have the disservice of having gotten saved and then had to be a charismatic, a Seventh-day Adventist, and a Catholic before I got things squared away. Some of you did run that whole gamut. Some of you were charismatic for a while, Pentecostal for a while, Methodist for a while, etc., etc. It was the grace of God that got you out of that mess somewhere where you know the Bible's true. That is sheltering grace, the sheltering of grace. Now let me show you something else in Acts. Acts chapter 20. This is point number two. This is what we always think about here when we think about grace. So let's just make sure that everybody's squared away, right? Verse 24. Paul is here, the apostle to the Gentiles later in Acts. He's been getting people saved right and left. And he says in verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Okay? So Paul is preaching the gospel of the grace of God to the Gentiles at this point, right? Now, you need to know the grace. I'll remind you from what I said earlier. You need to know the grace of God in truth. You need to know the true grace of God, because there's a false grace of God. There's the grace of God that's preached in falsehood, not in truth. And I'll just again iterate. The Roman Catholic Church's sacramental graces. In the Catholic Church will tell you that you are saved by grace. But what they mean by grace is that you bring your babies to be baptized, and there's grace that comes from that, and they're partly in the as a Christian from that point on. And then you come down and let a guy say magic words over a wafer and over some hooch. It becomes the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, and you drink it, and that sacrament gives you grace while it's in your body. Furthermore, you should be married in the Catholic Church because that's the right kind of marriage, and you get grace that way. Furthermore, you should be buried in a Roman Catholic graveyard so that you can be buried proper, and you get grace that way. Those are the sacraments. That's sacramental grace. And ladies and gentlemen, that's nothing but works. It's nothing but witchcraft. It is heresy. It is the invention of men. People made it up out of their heads, out of whole cloth. There's nothing biblical to it. I'm just telling you, it's true. It's fantasy. And it is a bunch of damning lies. Having said that about Roman Catholicism, I want to say that mainstream Protestantism isn't much better, because they have adopted much of the doctrine of their big sister, And they baptize babies, right? And they take them through much the same thing, although not holy. But all those things are lies. Those things are heresy. Furthermore, there's a branch of Protestantism that goes for the eternal decrees of grace. That's Calvinism. And that basically says that God saves who he wants to save, and you don't know whether you're saved or not. Okay, that's the decrees of grace. That's heresy. And then you have mainstream evangelicalism, which everything is so much grace that more and more, it doesn't matter whether you're a Catholic or a Mormon or a Muslim, you too are saved because of the grace of God. And that's not true. That's not true. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, there is salvation that really does come, ladies and gentlemen, through grace. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, it mentions, it says, I have to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Well, the gospel of Christ is that Christ died for your sins. According to the scriptures, he paid the price for you. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Christ's work for you on Calvary. That's what saves you. Let me show you an important verse, if I could. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Now, this is the grace of God. This is the salvation of grace. We talked about the sheltering of grace. This is the salvation of grace. And this is what people always think about when they talk about grace. It has nothing to do with sacraments. It has nothing to do with what church you belong to. It has nothing to do with works. It has nothing to do with eternal decrees. Right? It has to do with you receiving Christ as your Savior. For instance, Romans chapter 5, notice verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch. By whom? Well, by whom? By Jesus Christ, right? Help me break it down. By Jesus Christ also, we have access by faith unto this grace. So you're getting access into the grace of God that'll save you. What is that access by? That access is by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can be baptized until the frogs know your name. And you can't be saved that way. You can have every single one of your babies baptized, all of them confirmed, with the Catholic priest standing there giving them the sign of the cross every time, and none of them are saved. Because that's a false grace. It's a false grace. Look if you will in Ephesians 2. Now I know this is really rudimentary for most, but again, for somebody that has been misled, I just want to make sure and cover it properly, correct? Look in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Where you want to get is into the grace of Christ, into the grace of God. You've been called into grace. How do you get there? By faith. That's what it says. For by grace are you saved through faith. If this is not reality, but if there was a gate into grace, a gate into heaven, and somebody's standing at that gate saying, okay, why should I let you in? Well, there's a whole bunch of people that have a whole list of things. I was the president of the Kiwanis Club. I was the treasurer of the Beta Club. I mean, you know, I won the bowling championship. And besides all that, I was a deacon and this and that and the other. He says, you can't go. Go away. The very idea that somebody could then walk up and after doctors and lawyers and anthropologists and folks that have their whole lives labored in humanistic endeavors for the betterment of people and the betterment of the environment and trying to change the world, They having listed all their things, and every time they've been turned away, you can't come in. And you step up and say, and they say, why should I let you in? Because I believe. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he paid the price for my sins. He says, go right in. It's kind of ridiculous when you think about it. You can see the Roman Catholics' point. They've been working so hard at it for so long. How could God not let them in? Well, God ain't going to let them in because they didn't come his way. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You're not getting in without Jesus Christ. You're not getting in. You can talk about grace until you're blue in the face. If you don't know the grace of God, which is the gospel of Christ, that he paid the price for your sins, and you have nothing to offer, and so what you have to do is believe. If you can't enter that way, you're not entering. You have seen sheltering grace because God extends grace to lost people who haven't found their way yet. And he didn't kill you before you had a chance to get saved. Everybody here should fall on your knees right now and thank God you're not burning in hell. Because you deserved it long before you believed. I did, and I got saved at 10. Then you have the salvation of grace. Okay, that is literally entering into the kingdom of heaven, entering into the grace of Christ, entering into Christ at an invitation where you receive Christ by faith and faith alone, plus nothing. Plus nothing. Now we have to take another step here. Look in Acts chapter 20 once again, if you would. Acts 20, I told you, this sermon is a 20,000-foot sermon. It's you're seeing the big picture, the big map here, and we'll have to come back later and get some detail at another time. But Acts chapter 20, this time go down to verse 32, Acts 20, 32, where Paul says this, and now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Okay, so you have sheltering grace, you have the salvation of grace, then you have the source of it. You see, it's important that you know the source. In verse 32, it says there that the word of his grace is able to build you up. Okay? Now remember, we're dealing here, and I could show you these verses. We won't run and find them right now, but God is, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, is the God of all grace. Satan has no grace. Allah has no grace. God is the God of all grace. Okay? And the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ came and he was full of grace and truth. And so you get saved by grace through faith. And this is all about a personal relationship with God through Christ. It's all that. It is not a ritual relationship. It is not a religious relationship. It is not a rote relationship. It is personal. It's a personal relationship. Okay? What is your point of contact for a personal relationship? If you're interested in a girl or you're interested in a guy, then eventually, you guys are going to get on the phone and talk, get to know each other a little bit. You're going to eventually go out somewhere, get to know each other a little bit, and decide whether you like each other or not, whether this is going to work, right? There has to be a point of contact. What is your point of contact with God? But before you can enter a personal relationship, before you can have a personal relationship, you have to know something about them. You have to know what they like. You know, you have to know what they dislike. You have to have some sort of communication, some sort of interaction, some sort of transaction, right? You have to trust them. You have to learn about them. You have to grow together. You have to know whether you can be friends or not before you marry them. Except in some people's books, I guess. Well, what is the point of contact for a Christian? We walk by faith and not by sight. You ain't never seen Jesus Christ. You've never held his hand. You've never sat down in a garden somewhere on a bench and sat face to face with him and talked. So how are you going to have a point of contact? How are you going to have a relationship with Christ if you can't see him? And the answer is simply the Word of God, the source of grace. And don't forget what it said in 20:32. I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Jesus Christ, I remind you, is the capital W, Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And your Savior was kind enough to leave a book inspired behind so that you would get to know him through that book. We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of his grace, the Bible, is the source of grace. For a Christian, you can't know the God of the Bible. You can't know the Christ of the Bible without the Bible. If you think you know Christ and it's not the Christ of the Bible, it's the wrong Christ. There's a different gospel. There's another gospel. There's another Christ. There's another kind of grace. And you can be altogether on the wrong track if you're not in that book. He left us a book. He inspired the book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. He gave you a book that he inspired. He gave you words he inspired. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner. Well, somebody that's a discerner is a person. It says the Word of God discerns you. It's living. The Word of God is not bound, the Bible says. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says that he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Your access point for the grace of God, true enough, is Jesus Christ. But you don't know Jesus Christ without the Bible. The access point is the Word of God. So, think about the silliness, the ridiculousness, the travesty of a Christianity without a perfect Bible that hasn't been inspired, where you can't really trust the words that were written to you. This is God's love letter to his people, but you're taught regularly you can't trust the words here. At every turn, they say a better translation would be. And well, in the Greek and in the Hebrew, there's this and there's that. No. Jesus Christ was the Word manifest in flesh. If you think he's going to leave behind some cheap, cartoonish writing that calls itself the Bible, but it's not really right, it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. His Word, his promises, his supply, his blueprint for your life is held in these pages. And the only way you know him is by knowing this book. It's true. Now, what most Christians don't know, since we've covered a sheltering grace that keeps the wayward, sometimes they're lost, and I was both. Sometimes they're lost, sometimes they're saved. Until they can get on the right track, it's a sheltering grace that protects them, okay? Most folks don't know anything about that. Then there's the salvation of grace, where that's what folks know about. That are, they may know about it wrongly, they may know about it falsely, but that's what grace is supposed to do, is deliver salvation. Amen? What many don't know is that the grace is found in the words of a book that God wrote. Now, what most folks don't know is there's a grace that goes way beyond salvation. This is for younger Christians that, you know you're saved by grace through faith, and praise the Lord for grace because that's what saved me. Praise the Lord indeed, right? But there's a grace that goes way, way beyond salvation. I need to show you that. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. And this is where I'm going to have to just touch this and come back to it in another week or two, because there's a lot more to be delivered here, and I'm just going to be able to touch it and move on, because there's way too much. I want to show you all those things, but I'm not going to be able to show it all to you today. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And go, if you will, down with me to verse 8. Peter admonishing these folks. But the end, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. That's among Christians. It's Christians that have charity, okay? That's another study, but only Christians have charity. Lost people don't have charity. Lost people may have beneficent giving, but the Bible calls charity the kind of love that exists between born-again people. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. He says there, though, in verse 10, that we are called to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That our treatment of the Word of God, our treatment of our brothers, is a trust. It's going to take grace to do it, and it's a trust that God has given us. It's the trust of the manifold grace of God. It's a stewardship. So there, though. So you have sheltering grace, you have salvation grace. You have the source of grace. It's the Word of God. You have the stewardship of grace. There's a grace that goes way beyond salvation. It supplies you in your Christian life. Many times people don't know how much, even after they're saved, they think that grace stopped with salvation. You don't know how much you need the grace of God until you become a Christian. It's really true. You are responsible for it, though. It's a trust. You've been made a steward of it. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm not going to be able to say much about it this morning because we're going to have to come back and, again, dig in here at another time for time's sake. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice down in verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. So you still need it. You'll notice that they are enriched. The Corinthians are enriched by Him. They're enriched in the grace of God from verse 4. In all utterance and in all knowledge. The riches of the Christian life, the riches of the Christian life, are supplied by grace. The power that you have as a Christian comes from grace. The abundant life. I came that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly, right? The abundance of life, the abundance of the spiritually saved life is enriched by the grace of God. We are all partakers of the grace of God every day in our lives. It's what grants victory, what allows us to overcome. And again, we have to come back to this later, but the high calling of God in Christ Jesus has to do with what you do with the stewardship of the grace of God that, the Lord has put into your lives. There's one last thing. Look, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, the 20,000 foot altitude sermon. There's sheltering grace. There's the grace of salvation. There's the source of grace. That's the Word of God. There's the stewardship of grace in the Christian life. God gives you grace every day to do, to accomplish, to pray, to read, to know, to get it. He gives you that every day. We have to come back and revisit that. Then there's this, though. I wanted you to see this. 1 Peter chapter 5, go on down to verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So, among other things, you're called to submit yourselves to the elder, right, to authority, and that takes grace. And if you decide to rear up in pride, it's not going to go well, right? Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into the eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, strengthen, settle you. Going through tribulations, the devil's working, the devil's attacking. He said, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. What does that? The grace of God, right? That is the succor of grace. That's S-U-C-C-O-U-R. It means help. A succorer is a helper. It's the succor of grace. It's grace that gets you through something you wouldn't get through without the grace. If you look back at the martyrs that died for Jesus Christ, fried alive, disemboweled, tortured for hours, for days at a time before they finally died, how could they go through it without giving up their faith in Jesus Christ? The grace of God. The grace of God. You say, I just don't know how people go through something. Well, as a Christian, you may be asked to go through something. You may be asked to go through something that some of us don't go through. And the way you get through is by the grace of God. Now look at Hebrews chapter 4. I wanted to iterate this because it's a big deal. There's the sheltering of grace, the salvation of grace, the source of grace, the stewardship of grace. We have to come back and revisit that one. And maybe we'll revisit this one too. Then there's the succor of grace. Hebrews chapter 4. Go down to verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Isn't it good to know that Jesus Christ has been through everything that you could go through? Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay, that's you having a special need that God meets with individual grace to get you through it. Okay, that's the succor of grace. That is one of the great mysteries for us all. What lies ahead for us is, what if I have to go through this? I just don't think I can get through that. Well, you can get through that because God gives you grace, right? My grace, he said to Paul, is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, your weakness. But my grace is sufficient. Look at one more here and then we'll be done. Look at James chapter 4. James 4. James 4. We covered this morning in Sunday school, but nevertheless. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, you and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts, your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. He gives more grace. You see it? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Then he goes on to say, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Okay? So how could I stand against the devil? God gives you grace. How can I go through cancer? Well, God gives you grace. I don't think I can make it through. You make it through one day at a time, and God gives you grace. Okay? So we hit five things this morning. The sheltering of grace. That's what kept you out of hell when you were lost. It's what keeps you out of hell if you are lost. But the window closes. Be careful. Don't take for granted, right? The salvation of grace. That's the easy part. Christ paid the price, and by believing on Jesus Christ, you get to heaven. You get the grace. You enter the grace of God by faith and faith alone. There's the source of grace. That's the Word of God. There's the stewardship of grace, and that is what comes to us in our Christian lives. And then there is the succor of grace. That's help. Okay? Now, the key here this morning is if you've never received Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ loved you enough to die for your sins. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. The answer for life's problems, the answer for life's questions, lies in Jesus Christ, in the forgiveness of sins, and becoming a child of God. Jesus said you must be born again. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, you need to receive Christ as your Savior. You will be redeemed, forgiven, justified, the sins forgotten. You'll be made a child of God. You will be then seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It is so simple that 99% of the world misses it. They think they can get in by some religious rote ritual. And none of those things deliver, because none of those things have anything to do with the true grace of God. The grace of God is that Christ Jesus died for your sins. So receive Him as your Savior, and you can be saved today. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Father.